You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Six with me, Acts chapter 6 with me this morning. What a joy and delight it is to bow before our King Jesus and to submit to Him in every way in worship. Just as we saw those words from Philippians chapter 2 beginning in verse 5, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the beautiful opportunity that we have as Christ followers is not to wait until that ultimate day when there will be those who will be forced onto their knees in worship of Jesus, but now as Christ followers who call Him Lord, to find ourselves in that posture of worshiping Him in His glory and in His splendor. To celebrate His power, majesty, and glory together as the church through the gathering together in worship is an incredibly wonderful and delightful opportunity that's been afforded to us by and through Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection. Every time we're allowed in this position together as the church in worship, we have to recognize that none of this is of our own doing. None of this is of our own minds or something that we've come up with, but it's all the work of God through Jesus. So we celebrate this beautiful gift, this beautiful glimpse of heaven. Every Sunday when we gather together as the church to worship together, it's a glimpse of heaven, a beautiful picture of what is to come. And so the church is God's glorious gift to us. Jesus promised us in Matthew 16 and 18, verse 18, that He would build His church. And we know that Christ did just that. He built His church by paying the just penalty for our sin so that we could be a part of His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Together, in Christ Jesus, we are one. Together, in Christ Jesus, we are one. We've been baptized into one body, the scriptures teach us. So our ethnicities do not matter. Our skin colors do not matter. Our bank accounts do not matter. Nor does anything else matter except Jesus must be Lord of our lives. And if Jesus is Lord of our lives, then He is one of the greatest joys you and I experience. Because it's through Jesus, this glorious truth, that we have been baptized into one body. In a world that is filled with self-isolation, in a world where people are looking to belong, Jesus says, "Come to me, and by and through me, there is a fellowship, there is a family, there is a body upon which you will immediately belong." And so we need to understand today that we haven't joined a country club. We haven't joined a civic organization, but we have been gifted the remarkable opportunity to become one together as the children of God who have been bought and paid for by and through the blood of Jesus. We've been brought into a glorious union that is living, that is breathing, and that is the body of Christ. This is the church, and we are the church. So I say all of this morning to create a foundation. That this is who we are as the people of God. And as we move forward this morning, I want us to understand, know, and believe that the church is God's and not ours. And as we study Scripture, understanding that God is in control, that God is the author of the church, He instituted the church, and then as we work backwards towards the very, very beginning of Scripture, going back to Genesis, we see that God created everything. That God is the author of everything. That He is the sovereign God of the universe. And as we study through Scripture, we learn something about God's nature. We see in Genesis, beginning in chapter 1, and moving forward throughout the entirety of Scripture, we learn that God is a God of order. We see that God is a God of order. There is no chaos to be found in God. And ultimately, if you look at those passages of Scripture where God's wrath is poured out, that's when things get chaotic. And so God, in His grace and in His mercy, He is a God of order. And this is the way in which He has created us. And so we understand that this is who God is, that He's created order within His creation. And then He instituted the family, and He created order within the family. A man and a wife. And then there were children who mom and dad ruled over the children. And men are taught throughout Scripture to be the spiritual leaders of their home, and that wives should respect that and honor that and submit to their leadership. And so again, within the institution of the family, we see that there is a created order. We see within the nation of Israel that there was a created order. God placed men and women in leadership roles in order to lead that nation. And so that they would know the way in which God was leading them. And so we understand through God's created order that leadership is needed to help instill order among God's people. And so we understand as we continue to move forward throughout Scripture that God instituted two offices of leadership within His church. The office of pastor and the office of deacon. So today we have the pleasure, as the church together, to focus our hearts and minds on that of the office of deacon. And this morning we have, again, the distinct pleasure of not only focusing our hearts and minds on the office of deacon, but ordaining three men into this office and into this role within our church. And so as we prepare our hearts for this moment where we lay hands upon these men and their wives this morning, I want us together to understand what it means for us as a church family to serve these men, to serve their spouses, to serve their families. I also want us to understand how they will serve us as the church. And I also want us to understand how we can pray for these men and pray for these families. See, this is a moment of the church. The church affirming God's call in the lives of these men and their families. And so in order for us to accomplish this task this morning, I very quickly want us to look at four questions together in understanding, what is a deacon? What does that look like? What does that mean? And so we're going to ask some questions out of Acts chapter 6. So if you would go with me there to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Father God, in this moment, as we come to your word together, Father, would you illuminate your scriptures by the power of your Holy Spirit? Father, would you help us to understand as the church, Father, this morning, of what it is we're doing in this moment and how special it is as we seek to ordain these men to the office of deacon. And so, Father, we give you this time now, and we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So the first question I want to ask this morning is this: why do we need deacons? Why? Why do we need deacons? And so as we look at this passage this morning, we understand immediately that there was an increase that was taking place and a complaint, right? So there was a growth, a literal physical growth of numbers among the people, and there was a complaint. There was a frustration. And so the Hellenists, who were the Greek-speaking Jews, they had come to saving faith. And they lived dispersed among the Gentiles, not living in or near Judea. And so their native language was primarily Greek, not Hebrew. And so the Hebraic Jews spoke one language, and the Hellenistic Jews, they spoke another language. And so because of this, there was a frustration that was happening, a tension that was happening through the language barriers and the growth and the expansion that was taking place within these moments. There was frustration that was occurring, and as a result, the Hellenists' widows were being neglected. And so there wasn't anyone mad at anyone. It was just literally these opportunities to care for one another were getting more and more complicated with the growth that was occurring. And it was leading to frustration. And so each day, the needs of the vulnerable were provided by the church. And in this process, the Hellenistic Jews, the widows were being neglected. And because of this, we see that there was a communication problem, right? And so here in the early church, there was a struggle among communication. Now, I'd like to tell you, in 2024, with these things and computers and fax machines and scanners and all these things, that communication within the church has gotten so much better. But if I'm being honest with you, it's still the most complicated thing that we do. And so communication, it's hard. Communication can be complicated. Keeping up with everyone oftentimes can become such a complicated issue. And if I'm being absolutely honest with you this morning, as your pastor, one of my greatest fears is to learn that you have had a problem in your life, sickness, something that has happened, and I know that only after it's happened. Because it's in those moments that we could have served and helped, but it wasn't communicated. And again, no fault of anyone. Communication is hard. Sometimes this person thinks this person called this person. Sometimes that person thinks that person called that person. See where I'm going? Hard. And if you look around, we understand quickly that Joshua can't keep up with everyone. We understand quickly, I can't keep up with everyone. We also understand that, you know, friends just can't keep up with everyone. And God, in his grace and in his mercy and his sovereignty, said there's a better way. Because the reality of it is that you as a church have elected Joshua and me not for the primary care of service, but for the primary care of the word and preaching and teaching the word of God. And so in order, we see here in the scriptures here that they said that we should not give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. And so what they're saying in that moment is, it's not that we don't want to serve, that just can't be our absolute first main duty. And so I can tell you 100% that Joshua and I always want to serve you, but our first main duty as your pastors is to preach, teach, and uphold the word of God. And so God knew we needed help. And God in his sovereignty created a way. And so, as there was a moving forward in these daily distributions, the church, through God's sovereignty and God's wisdom, called all of the disciples together. And they were asked, as the church, to elect 7 men from within the church body. Look what it says there. It says that they were looking for men who were of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and these men will be appointed to this duty of serving. And so in this moment, right here in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word at the tables. Therefore, brothers, pick someone who will serve." That very word that we are using there in the Greek is diakoneo. And that word literally means to serve. And that same word in noun form within the Greek is diakonos, which we translate in our English language to the word deacon. And so at the heart, at the core of being a deacon is service. And so the early church understood that deacons were chosen by God and chosen by the church to be servants of the body of Christ. And today, too, we need servants to serve the body of Christ. And so this is why we need the office of deacons. This is why God has given us deacons, because deacons serve the church body. And so this is why we need deacons. But the next question is, what does a deacon do? What does a deacon do? Well, knowing that they serve, what does that look like? Well, within the context of Southside Baptist Church, we have a biblical model in place for deacons. Because what is it that we see right here out of the gate there in chapter 6, verse 1? It says that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so our deacons here at Southside Baptist Church, their first goal is to take care of the widows of our congregation. And so each deacon within our church is distributed a group of widows of whom they pay special attention and care to within a year. And they are certain and sure that those widows and widowers are taken care of throughout the year. And so the widows know that they can contact their deacon at any given time for any help. And God willing, there's constant contact from the deacon to the widow to just let them know that we are caring and involved within the lives of those widows and widowers. And so that's the first goal of our deacons. And then along with these responsibilities, our deacons to help oversee the other needs of our congregation. One of the largest needs that they oversee is the spiritual needs of our congregation. Making sure and maintaining, along with the pastors, a healthy spiritual nature among our church. Praying constantly for our church, looking to God and understanding how to lead better within our church. And so the spirituality of our church is a great desire and understanding for our deacons and their role within that and how they lead within that. They should be leaders. They should be here. They should be among the church, right? That's why you as a church have elected them. They've shown that good repute. They've shown that strong spiritual nature. And then also you'll see them around locking up the church as we leave. They're involved within many ministries within our church, helping to assure all the ministries of our church function properly and orderly to the glory of God. And they are a group of men, ultimately, who are spiritually dedicated to our church, ready to serve at a moment's notice, at the drop of a hat. And so there are a group of men we as a church have chosen and elected to serve in this capacity. And so that's why we need deacons. That's what the deacons do. Who can be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? Being a deacon is a serious matter. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a board of directors. It's not a good old boys group. But being a deacon is an honorable opportunity as a man is elected into an office that has been set forth by God. And so here's God's criteria for a deacon found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God wants men who are seeking to honor him with their lives. If married, his wife, too, must be a woman who seeks to honor God with her life. And they together, 1 Timothy teaches, must be pointing and leading their children to Jesus. Being a deacon is an honor given by God through the church. Deacons, we see, are honorable men. Finally, why are we laying hands on deacons? Why are we laying hands on deacons? David Mathis wrote an article, and I think it beautifully describes what it is we're about to do as a church. I just want to read this to you because I don't think I could say it any better. He says, "Laying on of hands then, like anointing or fasting or other external rituals for the church, it's not magic. And it does not, as some claims, automatically confer grace. Rather, it is a means of grace. and accompanies words of commendation and corporate prayer for those who believe. Like baptism, the laying on of hands is a kind of inaugural sign and ceremony, an initiating rite, a way of making an invisible reality visible, public, and memorable, both for the candidate and for the congregation, and then through the candidate and congregation to the world. It serves as a means of grace to the candidate in affirming God's call through the church and in providing a tangible, physical moment to remember when ministry gets hard. It's also a means of God's grace to the commissioning leaders who extend and expand their heart and work through a faithful candidate. And it's a means of God's grace to the congregation and beyond in clarifying who are the official leaders to whom they will seek to submit to. And in it all, the giver and blesser is God. See, the laying on of hands signifies a beginning. A beginning of a new ministry. It is an affirmation and encouragement from us as a church that we believe and know that God has called and set these men apart to serve within this role to the glory of God. And so now in this moment, knowing and believing that God has called these men to this very office, we as a church have a very, very special God-given opportunity to pray over these men and their wives and to have them ordained by God to this office. And so in this moment, I'm going to invite the deacons that we're ordaining today and their wives, Ryan and Sarah. I'm going to invite y'all to the stage if you'll come on forward. Warren and Retta and Robbie and Kelly, if y'all would come on forward. And in this moment, they're going to be sitting in these chairs. Please, come on up. And I'm going to ask any ordained men in the room who would like to participate. You can come around to where Joshua is. There's a ramp. I'm going to invite you up, and we're going to come across and lay hands on these deacons and their wives. But at the same time, too, as a church in this moment, I don't want you to see yourself separated from this. In this moment, on the screen, there are going to be prayer requests for these families. And I'm going to invite you right now, where you are, would you pray for these men and their wives as God sets them apart into this role as a deacon? Would you pray for God to lead and guide them? Would you pray for our church in this moment as we all work together to the glory of God to see God's kingdom grow? See, none of this is about us. It's all about God, who He is and His ways, knowing that they're better than anything that we could think or dream. And so in this moment, we get the beautiful blessing. So would you just take this moment, go before God in prayer, praying for these families, and praying and asking God to continue to lead our church to the glory of His name. Amen. I'm going to go let y'all go be seated. What a beautiful moment. What a beautiful moment. I am so honored to serve alongside the deacons that we have here at Southside Baptist Church. And we have active deacons, but we also have those who are in the moment inactive is what we use, but all ordained men of God who are always, in my mind and heart, active in all things. And as we close, it says in that final verse, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So many of the priests within this day, they were economically poor, they were among those vulnerable. And because of this, they encountered the deacons regularly as their needs were being met by the church through the hands of these deacons. And so because of the servant hearts of the deacons, because they were faithful to do the work of God, the priests who had never trusted Jesus, they saw and they experienced the love of Jesus. See, that's the ultimate goal, right? For others, through us being the hands and feet of Jesus, as we talked about last week, for them to experience the love of Jesus. And through that experience, they became more and more curious of who this Jesus was. And they wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear the word proclaimed. And as a result, there were lives being changed through the preaching of the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to truly understand that we are better together. We are better together. This is God's beautiful, orderly design. And when we are faithful to God's call in our lives, when we serve those around us in the way in which Jesus has served us in our own lives, when we sacrifice the way in which Jesus has sacrificed for us, when we deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow after Him, the people we encounter over time will become curious. They will want to know why it is that we are different. And through our faithful service to others, I believe firmly that hearts will be softened to the gospel. And so we've learned this morning that deacons have a special role within the church to lead in the service of God. But this is who God has called each of us to be inside and outside the walls of this building. See, we should be following our deacon's lead in service, and we too should be serving. See, what I don't want us to walk out of here this morning is like, we elected some men, so now they get to do the work, and we just get to go over here and hang out. See, God did not call deacons into office so that the rest of us could just spiritually hang out and do whatever we wanted to do, but instead He called those men into office to lead us in a mission. And so this is who we are called to be. Deacons cannot grow the kingdom alone. Pastors cannot grow the kingdom alone. You cannot grow the kingdom alone. But when we are united together in Christ Jesus, then the mission becomes very clear. And then, as we follow after Jesus, the kingdom will grow. As we began this morning, you saw those words of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where it says, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but instead He lowered Himself into this earth by taking on the flesh of man, and that He became obedient as a servant, even unto death. And so we follow after Jesus. And we, as your pastors, we're going to follow after Jesus. And deacons are going to follow after their pastors. And we, as church members, have to follow the lead in all of that, who is the ultimate head, Jesus. And so when we do this together, God will be glorified and the kingdom will grow. And so none of us can do this alone. We must be together in this mission. And so I want us to gather. Ask God in this moment, how is God calling you in your unique abilities, in your unique fabric of the way in which He has made you, in your personality, in your gifts, in your talents? How is God calling you together in this big picture of being together as the church? How is He calling you to serve? What does that look like? Again, as I preached last week, what are the things that you're clinging to? What are the things that you're hanging on to? What are those things you need to let loose of today so that you can run in the gospel with Jesus? and not be tethered to the world. For some in this room, you may have never even taken that first step in saying, Jesus is the Lord of my life. So this morning, if you're not following after Jesus, let me say today that today is the day of salvation. That Jesus Christ died for you. That you were a sinner, lost and destined for hell. But Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he came into this world to die for you. And so would you trust him for that salvation and know that his mission is better than anything that we could ever think or dream. So that's my prayer for us here at Southside Baptist Church, is that we would seek Jesus together. Never alone, but always together. Because this is who the church is. God has called us into community. And so right now in this moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song. How great is our God. I just want us today to marvel at God's glory and God's goodness. Look around. Look at how good God is. Let's celebrate him. When we look at each other, when we see the image of the Creator looking back at us, when we see all the uniqueness in this room, and we see all the gifts and the talents and the abilities in this room, when we look around and we see the testimonies of God's faithfulness and God's healing and God's sustaining power all throughout this room, all we can do is celebrate and give God thanks and glory. There's a prayer blanket right here. Miss Jean Smith needs prayer. Would you come pray for her? If you want to come to the altar and pray with Joshua and me this morning, if you want to trust Jesus today, however God is leading you in this moment, would you trust and follow him? Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your love for us.